We are continuing our series on the will of God, the will, W-I-L-L, of God. And the Lord is really taking this into some really deep concepts. And so we're going to continue to let him lead us in this, in Jesus' name, the will of God. When we talk about the will of God, we have gone over, I think, two of the four wills. There's the sovereign will of God. And really, everything really can come under, you could look at the sovereign will of God as the umbrella and everything else from under that, or look at it as the tree trunk from which the branches come out of. There is the permissive will of God, which we're kind of going over and have to explain that 900 times because people run with that. There's the preceptive will of God, which comes from his precepts, his commands. And then there's the, the decretive will, his decrees, that which he has said that is going to happen from before the foundation of the world. Now, and then there's the will of disposition, which is his will that lets us know how he, his attitude towards certain things. Some of his wills can be broken, like when he talks about his preceptive will, that will can be broken. You can disobey his commands. But the sovereign will of God cannot be broken because that is his absolute will that he's declared that whatever will be, will be. When he told light to be in Genesis 1, what else could happen other than light being? Nothing else. Light had to be. So, resting in the fact that he's sovereign, and we've been talking about the problem of evil in the world and pain and agony and hurricanes and things of that nature. And we've been talking about some rather challenging theological concepts from the Word, however, that can make God appear to be unfair. Apostle Paul knew that and understand that, and he asked the question earlier. In Romans 9:14, what shall we say? Is there any iniquity, unfairness, unjustness with God? Because he knows that folks are going to say, that's not fair. And whenever somebody hollers out and says, that's not fair, what is it that they are not recognizing? See if anybody knows. The sinfulness of man. In a nutshell, we think that our sins are not that bad. And if we are really honest with ourselves, we look in the mirror and we say, I'm really not that bad. Deep down in our hearts, we really think that. As a matter of fact, some of us go so far as to say, you know, I kind of like me. You know, if I was God, I would like me. I like me. But the Word of God says we ought to make sure we don't think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Proverbs warns that there's a way to man that seems to be right, but the end thereof is death. Jeremiah 17:9 says that our heart is deceitful and tricky above everything. And in the literal Hebrew, incurably sick. Who can know it? I know it in my heart. Don't trust your heart. I know it in my mind. If it ain't the mind of Christ, there'll be some problems. Because the Word of God says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is... Yeah, I kind of whispered that, but that's okay. Fella, they didn't really want to say death. Death. We all deserve death. by the time that, whatever time it is now, 7:08 p.m. Eastern time on September 1st, you know we've committed at least one sin today. And yet here we are, still alive. And probably for the most part in reasonably decent health. Do we deserve to be alive? No. But that's where we get confused. What shall we say to this? Is there any unrighteousness with God? No. He's not the source of evil. Evil, he allowed it, but he didn't make folk sin. He told Adam and Eve what he wanted them to do. He like gave them the answers to the test. And they still gave the wrong answer. They still did the wrong thing. Just like us. We're children of God. We know the answers. We know what to do. And we still sin every day. So when we say he's not fair, you're just telling on yourself that you don't understand two things. One, the holiness of God, the purity of his being holy, and the depth of depravity in our sin. Because we rank our sins in a sense like, well, I'm not as bad as Manson or Hitler or this mass murderer, this gangster. But your standard is not the worst criminals that have ever walked the earth. That's your standard. We all look angelic from that. Our standard is the word of God. He said if you sin and break one law, it's as if before God you've committed and broken all the laws. Because he who said don't kill said don't steal. He who said don't steal said don't commit adultery. He who said that don't lie. If you lie, it's the same to God if you did all the other, broke the other commandments. Sin is sinful. It's deadly. The problem with us is God is so gracious. He shows so much mercy that we no longer appreciate it. You know the story. I'm going to tell it again. It needs to be told again and again. The late, great Reverend Dr. R.C. Sproul was a professor teaching 250 freshmen an intro to the Old Testament. That was a whole entire class of freshmen incoming. He taught that entire class. 250 of them. They had to hold it in the chapel of this particular Christian university. And I just told them, okay, bear with me. You can hear it again and again and again. And in his orientation, let the freshmen know that I require an assignment, a paper to be turned in at the end of every month, September 30th, October 30th, November 30th. And if you're late, you flunk that particular assignment. You get an F. Back then it was an F. This is in the mid-60s. And he went on through it and told them, and yes, we got it. We got it. Now, and this is how we are as human beings. We get breaks. September 30th rolls around. Out of the 250 freshmen, 225 had their assignments, 25 didn't. And they came to him begging and screaming and trembling and shaking, scared as a mug. Please have mercy. We are finding the transition from high school to college a lot harder than we thought. And so we don't have it at this moment. Kind of got caught up. Please have mercy. At that moment, would R.C. Sproul be just to say, I told you the rules, all 25 of you, F, and I go sit down. Would that have been fair? Yes. All right, he says, instead, I'll give you 3 days. Next time, gotta get it on time. Yes, sir. October 30th rolls around. The number of those who do not have the assignment grows from 25 to 50. It doubles. Because you know what happens? Oh man, he give you a break. You ain't got to worry about it. Don't that sound just like us? So 50 come in. And we still struggling on the transition, and October, that's homecoming, that's football, we trying to do floats, that's midterm exam. We got a whole lot of things going on. Please have mercy. He did it again. I ask you again, word of life. Would he have been just and right in saying 50 of you are going to fail? Now go sit down. Yes. But instead, 3 more days grace. 3 more days. But he said, the next time, you are going to fail. They ain't listening. November 30th rolls around. 100 students do not have the assignment. It grew by 4 times 4. 100 students. So only 150 students now have the assignment. 100 don't. Nobody comes toward his desk asking for mercy. They go straight to their seats. He said they just whistling and singing, hands in the pocket. I mean, just do-de-do-de-do. They not even looking his way. He has to call them. Johnson. Yeah. You have your assignment? How about this? Hey, prof, you good, dude. I'll get it to you in 2 days. He telling him that. While he going to his seat. He said, Johnson, yes, sir. You don't have the assignment? No, sir. F. Calls out another name. Yes, sir. You have the assignment? No, sir. F. Third person. F. After the third person, there's a chorus, just like in the white space between Romans 9, verses 12 to verse 13. Verse 13 to verse 4. In that white space, you hear, that's not fair. Mallard. Yes, sir. Was that you saying that's not fair? Yes, sir. I mean, he's indignant. Yes, sir. That's not fair. Mallard, if I recall, you were late a month earlier in October. Is that correct? Yes, sir. All right, I'm going to change that grade to an F, and I'm going to give you F for this one. You want justice? I just gave you justice. Then he says to the rest of the 250, anybody else want justice? And he said, well, surprisingly, no one volunteered. I don't want justice. You want justice from God. You want what's fair. You know not what you ask for. Because what you deserve, what I deserve, what we deserve is death. We deserve cancer and pain and agony. That's what we deserve. But we're still alive. But if a plane does fly into a building where you're standing in there, you deserve it. We deserve that too. Look, we don't get to choose how we die. We're all going to die. Unless there's a supernatural situation like with Enoch. But other than that, or Elijah being taken up in the fiery chariot, other than that, we're going to die. We don't get to choose. It's not about trying to remain healthy and perfect and all that. Yeah, do your due diligence to be a good steward of the temple,
that the Holy Spirit lives inside of? Sure. But green tea and broccoli is not going to make you live longer than you're going to live. It's not. And if God has, we don't like this next subject, and we're going to teach on it too, called to suffering. You know, you heard the word vocation. What's your, because back in the day when I was younger, they didn't say what was your career. Back in the 60s and 70s, it was like, what's your vocation? Because we were so biblically undergirded back then, things are coming like from the word. Somebody asks you, what's your vocation? What's your calling? Oh, I'm a teacher, I'm a fireman, I'm a this, I'm a that. I'm called to be a housewife. Wasn't frowned upon then. Well, the word of God, you may be a pastor, that may be your calling for a while, and then you may be like Dr. James Montgomery Boyce, mighty man of God, who was then called to suffer after all his teaching and books and everything. Then he died of stage 4 cancer. But he told the congregation the last time, very weakly, before he stood before them, that this is the sovereign will of God. Now, to charismatics, where I come out of 40 years, they would shoot me down. They'll overlook. They don't like verses like John 21, about verse 19, when they said, Peter, the day is coming, dude. Right now, you get to go where you want to go. Do what you want to do. But there's a time coming where somebody else going to take you where you do not want to go, and they're going to stretch your hands out nice and wide. And the next verse says, this spake Jesus concerning what death Peter would die that would glorify God. You know what we think as charismatics, when I was in the charismatic word, faith, and all of that, was this. That's just them. That ain't going on now. That's just them. Of course, that's our commentary. That's nowhere in the Bible say, he no longer allowed. There are many, many. Just read the Fox Book of Martyrs. We talked about the Leon Five that were burned alive. Went to march to their death, being about to be burned alive, singing Psalm 60-something, I believe it was. Let God arise and let his enemies be scattered. Singing that song. My calling may change. And if it does, may I die well. Like John the Baptist, like John the Revelator, at 90 years old, he goes to prison at 90. Like the Apostle Paul, who suffered and suffered and suffered and suffered. And that is, there's no wondering why he may be the second greatest apostle, second to Jesus only. He suffered. And there is a great crown of glory waiting for that young man. He said, I've learned the secret. How to abound and be cool with having a lot or a little. Everything or nothing. Freedom or no freedom. I can do all things. See, we just take that verse out and, you know, I can do everything through Christ. But we don't put it in the context that it's in there. He's talking about suffering and having and not having, lacking and not lacking. No matter what the condition. Now, I hope and pray that everything stay right and everything's good. Pray for me, Pastor. I'm sick. Well, you may not want to hear my prayer, because I'm going to pray, Lord, if it's your will, let your will be done. Because it may be the will of the Lord that you stay sick to learn how to be humble. Apostle Paul, thrown in the flesh, was to keep him humble. When we talk about the will of God, that can be a very complex subject if you treat it lightly. This is serious business. We don't just serve a Santa Claus God. One preacher refers to him as he's not a cosmic genie. Love that. Meaning anybody can just rub on his bottle and just get whatever we want from him. R.C. Sproul Jr. referred to him as a God to me God. That's this guy. What do you think about God? Well, God to me is... You're not the person to come up with an idol. Because a God of love is a God of wrath, is a God of holiness, is a God. You want the love, you want the kindness, you want the mercy. Don't talk about sovereignty, don't talk about wrath, don't talk about none of that.
Having said that, let's, in the short time that we have, let's talk about the character of God. We've been talking about, but let's talk about the character of God. We asked a couple of questions, about a month ago. When God allows evil, when God allows sin, wickedness, when he allows those things to happen, does that make God evil, bad, or unjust? No. Thank you. Just because God allowed that which is bad doesn't make him bad. And he's not making folks sin. Got to keep remembering, he's not the author of sin. That's why when we get into the character of God, he wants to remind us of that he's holy. And that doesn't change. But I'd like to ask questions to get us to think in case that's in the back of your mind. Another question. Is he doing that which is evil? The first question was, when God allows it, does that make him evil, meaning his person? The answer is no. Well, when he does that, is he doing that which is evil? No. He's holy. The reminder that we must remember that whenever God allows evil, wickedness, bad, there's always a predetermined end that's behind that whole situation. There's always a reason. Now, folks have been saying that for years. Everything happens for a reason. They are 100% right. They may not understand it, but they're right. There's a predetermined end that God in eternity past had decided that these things here, good and bad, I'm going to use them all for my glory. Because it's going to bring about this end that I predetermined, me the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit with that divine huddle before time began, had determined that these things are going to happen and bring about this end for my glory. And in that divine huddle, 1, 2, 3, break. And then Genesis begins. God is in full control. Rest in that. Don't get mad about that. Rest in that. What the devil wants you to do is to question that. Because you know what? If you get the question of God, the devil say, cool. Because there is no one else that you can place your hope in, that you can put your faith in. So if I can get you to not trust God, I got you. Because I wish you would call brother man, sister girl, your best friend, any human, really. You in the Catholic faith, burn your candles, great. Pray to Mary, super. Because none of that is going to stop me. None of that is going to stop me. In the short time that we have, let's begin to look briefly at the character of God. Let's open up our Bible to Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44. Why talk about the character of God? Because you're being challenged. You're being challenged. As I've said many times before, that pastors tend to just ignore it because it's just too difficult of a subject to talk about. Let's just leave it alone. Leviticus Leviticus 11, verse 44. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy. Why? Because I'm holy. Consecrate, separate, sanctify. Come out from among. Be ye separate, saith the Lord, for I am holy. How would we know that God is holy unless he tells us that? This is God's commentary on himself. We are privileged to know that. We read this all the time and we don't think twice about it, but here he's telling us his innermost core majesty of who he really is at the core of his being. I am holy. Thank you, Lord, for sharing that with us. Then he gives direction. Hey, consecrate, separate, sanctify. Come out from above. Be separate. You be holy. The word holy means other than, separate, opposite of, or peculiar. No one else is like you. Be that. Don't blend in. I'm holy. You shall not defile yourself with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground. For I'm the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. By the way, all of the dietary laws, all of the don't touch this garment with that one and mix that one together. He wasn't tripping over phobias of cloth, transmigration, whatever you want to say. That wasn't it. It was to demonstrate in their lives his being holy. And I want my people to be like me. I want you to be different, other than. Don't do as the others do. So you can be my holiness, if you will, personified and an example of on the earth. Why does it kept that mandate hasn't changed? Because in 1 Peter you find the same thing. Be ye holy, for I am holy. God is holy. Verse 45. From the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God, you shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. He says it again in 44 and again in 45. And in 44 and 45 also, he tells his people to be like me, holy. First Peter 1:16, you can write it down. Same thing. It says, since it is written, he's talking about Deuteronomy, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Why you start there? Well, because if you're thinking that somehow God is unfair, unjust, unrighteous, this is a reminder that he's first and foremost holy, and that is, you know, I got to get my thinking right, because he just told me in his word, I just read it, I am holy. So in there, in the realm of holiness, there's no room for unjust, unfair, confused, that ain't right. There's nowhere for that. When you're thinking that, when we're thinking that, you have to recalibrate. Because he is the Lord, he does not change. And I challenge you to look inside of yourself. When you think of your loved ones who died and you felt it was unfair, the little kid who just died, or the youngster who died, how old was bro man? Maybe early 30s, late 20s. Young man had a convulsion this morning? Yes. This morning, and died from it. Mother's son, that's tough. A mother's son, mother bearing her child, a sudden death. Very hard. But I gotta tell you, though, I can't back out. I gotta stand in there and tell you,
If that mother comes to you and says, you know, man, why would God? You know what? He's sovereign. He's working something out with this. Baby, trust in him. Continue to trust. Because if you go to try to do what I've done in the past ignorantly, and that is, well, God didn't have nothing to do with this. That's what we tell them. Well, then, that makes what you're trying to do is exonerate God. God don't need help being exonerated. You got to think that through. He doesn't need any help. God is not running for any popularity because he's not a politician. You don't have to run interference. You don't have to be like D.C. full of spin doctors trying to make everything look right. You got to give the raw truth and let the Holy, when that mama go away from you, then the Holy Ghost can do something with that that's in her heart. You're not going to fix her anyway. You can't fix her. So why lie to her? Why blaspheme the God of your salvation? Because if you're telling her that God has nothing to do with that, you just told her, and you didn't realize it. Saints, listen to this. You just told her the devil is sovereign. If God has nothing to do with that, I mean, the devil doing his own thing. That's scarier. Think that through. Back in the day, you used to say, put that in your pipe and smoke it. That's a harsh truth. If the devil is running around, remember I told you, like when I came out, I was thinking the way they kind of implied it, that God had the devil on a leash, and then the devil broke loose from God. And he's now running all over the world, biting people all over. And God is saying, well, I didn't want you to do that. And God is running around like a owner who lost control of the dog. That's why. That's why they imply Satan, because God wants you well, and yet the devil made you sick. So that makes the devil sovereign. They were teaching, unbeknownst to them, the sovereignty of Satan. That's scary. When I was in there, I just felt like I had to protect myself. I had to, because if your faith not right, that's why things happen to you. You lacked in faith. God is wanting to have faith of famous people. We should have Kenneth Hagin. We should have Bishop Butler. We should have Fred Price faith. Or Copeland. We should have their faith, because they figured their faith. You know, I got Volkswagen faith versus Cadillac faith. Remember all that was going on. We were teaching stuff like that. So you just felt like you just. No, you had to, you was your own shepherd. You shall always want, though, when you're your own shepherd. The Lord gave me that too. He said, look, if you're your shepherd, then that's how it's gonna go. You are your shepherd, you shall always want. You'll make yourself lie down in stormy waters. Mm. Not still waters. And the grasses will be like fields with thorns and briars in them. You're gonna walk through the valley and never come out the other side. Because you are with you. There's no comfort from the rod or the staff. Surely misery and poverty will follow you all the days of your life. And you'll dwell in a broken and a rented house forever. Like, wow. I actually had to, when I got out of that, I had to actually relearn Psalm 23. What it really meant. I'm like, oh, the Lord is my shepherd, not me. Mm-hmm. Shepherd, protector, provider, God. He protects me, Alpha Fellow and you. Not me. Thank God, it was a relief, Miss Cheryl. I've been set free, free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty. I'm free at last. Because the Lord is my shepherd, not me. He makes me lie down. He leads me. Thank God for the truth of his word. Either we're going to believe that he's holy or we're not.
We'll pick up with that on Sunday as we break down holiness and holy on Sunday in Jesus' name. Father God, thank you for just giving us a glimpse into who you are. I want us all to desperately crave you, to know you, crave, fiend for knowing you. That's what I'm begging, that we just get to know you from your word. Your word, called the Bible, is your revelation of yourself to us. Help us to understand that and treasure that and value that. That we may know you, the only true God. Jesus said it in John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that we may know you, the only true God, and your son Jesus, whom you have sent. We can know you to a certain extent. We can. I know there's that dichotomy, you know, the incomprehensibility of God. You're incomprehensible as far as being fully known, but we can know some things about you based on what you allow us to know. And one of the things that you have allowed us to know is that you are holy. You are other than. You are pure and holy. And we thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.